Good morning. So show of hands, how many of you prayed for snow? Okay. So I changed the message this morning, so I got one just for you. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. All right. If you'll find your seats, hopefully you have a bulletin. If you have a bulletin, open it up. So there is no Sunday school today. No Sunday school today. No kids Sunday school. No adult Sunday school. No Sunday school. So there's no what today?
Sunday school.
No, there is worship service. Okay, Wednesday, 12 noon, Joy Lunch is going to be at Chapala's. And so even if you haven't been coming to the Joy Bible study, but you'd like to come and join us for lunch, we would love to be able to have you. So put that on your calendar. Make sure that you are there. This is the Chapala's off of Overland, over by the Walmart. Okay, if you have any questions, you could ask, and I'll try to answer those for you. Thursday night, we have Awana at 6:25, and there's a lot of things in the bulletin. Our daily bread devotional books, starting with March, are available at the information desk, so make sure that you, if you use those, take them, or if you know people that do use them, take them as well. If you have a name tag, you should have it on. I don't have mine on. I've had a kind of a distracted morning, so, but if you have one, go get one. If you don't have one, we have some peel-off name tags that you can write your name on until we can get you a name tag. If you don't have a name tag, you would like a name tag, see Tammy, and we will be happy to be able to do that. We'd like to... Okay. All right. So if you didn't hear that, if you want a name tag and you haven't talked to Tammy yet, today's the last day to be able to do that, okay? All right? It's also time of the year to update our church pictorial directory. So if you are a new family unit to Lake Hazel Bible Church, or you just want an updated picture, this announcement is for you. So Christine will be more than happy after church to take your picture. So get with Christine and get that done so that we can get that pictorial directory put together. There's also information in there about the upcoming Bible conference. Robert talked about that last week. There's still some bookmarks out on the information table that have the schedule as well as the dates for the Bible conference. Those are for you to take, not only to use personally, but to use has an invitation to be able to invite. I took a little handful last week and have already given them all away. So make sure that you use them. That's what they're there for. Lots of other things in the bulletin. So are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
All right. If you're glad you're here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's a lot better. Let's go, worship team.
All right. Would you all stand on your feet with me this morning? We're going to sing, "You're Worthy of My Praise." God is worthy of our praise. Oh, I will worship with all of my heart. I will praise you. With all of my strength, I will seek you. All of my days, I will follow. I'll follow all of your ways. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone, alone to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will bow down and hail you as King. I will serve you. I'll give you everything. I will lift up my eyes to your throne. Oh, I will trust you. Yes, I will trust you alone.
Trust in you.
I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone, you're worthy of my praise. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. You alone, Lord, you're worthy of my praise. Give the Lord a round of applause. He's worthy of it. Come on. Lord, we are here for you today. We came through the snow for you because you're worth praising. You are worth living for. You are worth all that we have to give. So, Lord, we're here for you today. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated if you like. We're going to sing the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Let's sing verse 4. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. We look forward to that hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. Worship you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. Almighty God, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. And that is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. There is none like you. No, there is none like you.
So, ushers, prepare to take this morning's offering. Remember that when we give, it's an offering of worship. When we sing, it's an offering of praise. When we live our lives for Jesus, we are worshiping Him because He's worth it.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to Him belong? Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His great plan? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope.
hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what will we sing? Christ He lives, Christ He lives. And what gift will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Christ our hope in life and death. Not just life on this planet, but life in His presence forever and ever. Isn't that a great truth? Good morning. Okay, all right. It kind of helps when I ask a question that maybe you respond. Okay? It lets me know that you are out there. All right, I know I'm going to get some response from this group of people. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Come, come, come. Just you, buddy? That's it? All right, let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for all that we've been able to sing to You today, to offer our praise as part of our worship to You. And Father, these songs that we sang, these things that projected from our hearts through our lips to You, Father, is really, hopefully, how we feel. We're just not singing them because the person next to us is singing them. We're not singing them because the worship team was leading us. We were singing them because we offered to You our hearts and what was in them. And now, Father, we're going to offer You our hearts. We're going to offer You our minds. We're going to offer You our ears. And Father, I pray that You will teach us those things that You want us to be able to know. And Father, may we not just put it into our ears and put it into our minds and put it into our hearts, but Father, as we leave this place in a little bit, help us to be able to take it with us and to put it into practice as we live our lives for You. So Father, we're going to turn the rest of our worship time over to You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have fun. While he's being dismissed, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Now, when I was younger, I was really interested in the mission of NASA. I liked reading and watching what was going on in this important and fascinating agency of our government. I especially enjoyed watching and reading reports when the rockets were launched, and then when the space shuttles were launched. I really enjoyed all of that. But what I really enjoyed was listening to the countdown. You know, 3, 2, 1. We have liftoff. What great words those were. We have liftoff. Not as great as anything we find in God's word, but that was really cool. And then to watch all of the smoke and the fire and the rocket head up in the air, that was really good. I really enjoyed the countdown because it was part of the anticipation of the launch of the mission into space. And while we were on our trip in November to Florida, Becky and I and our friends, we visited the Kennedy Space Center. I was in the zenith of my nerdiness. And one of the first things that we saw as we came around the corner from the parking lot was the timer, the big, big, big timer. And it is big, 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 that they used to show on TV as they were getting ready for the countdown. How many of you remember that? Okay, if you don't remember that, Google it, okay, or YouTube it, all right? It was really cool to just watch that timer count down. And there it was. Right there on the outside of Kennedy Space Center. I stood there. I took pictures. And I stood there. And I stood there. And I stood there. Because it was a reminder of how fascinated I was with the things that were going on in my childhood. And then as we walked past the timer and as we walked through the gates, we were able to see so many rockets that were launched into space. And then we were able to get on buses, and we went to a separate part of the Space Center, and we saw a full-scale Titan rocket. It was so large. It was so large that they had to put the Titan rocket in place and build the building around it. Amazing. If you ever get there, it is worth going to, and then you can be in the zenith of your nerdiness as well. It was so cool. And then we went into another building. And they were telling us that when these doors open, we are going to be able to see the original control room used in the first moon landing. And so while we were waiting for the doors to open, we were watching a program on the monitors while we were waiting, and they were showing the countdown, and then they were showing all of the activity in the control room for the first moon landing. And then the doors opened, and there it was. And it was like, whoa, this is so cool. I love this. This is great. This is wonderful. Wow, what an experience. So if you ever get there, you need to go to that because it is something. Now this morning, we're going to consider another mission that was launched, a mission that carried a more valuable cargo than any NASA mission that was ever launched. The contents of the payload of this mission had the potential to save the entire human race from sin. It was the gospel message of Jesus as Savior. And we're going to see here in Acts chapter 13 how God used ordinary people for this mission. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the fact that God uses ordinary people in his mission. Ordinary people like you, ordinary people like me. And we're going to see that again here in Acts chapter 13. Well, hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 13. So I want to just let you know that the first missionaries, that's what we're going to look at this morning, the first missionaries of the early church were appointed and launched from the church in Antioch. If you found chapter 13 of the book of Acts, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 12. So follow along as I read. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the word. The teaching of the word of the Lord. We have liftoff. God's mission is launched by the church in Antioch. Now, this is the first time that we've seen since the church began that the church was proactive in the message to spread the message of salvation to eternal life to all nations. Now, Luke told us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 that this church in Antioch was planted as a direct result of the persecution of the church taking place where? In Jerusalem. But here in Antioch, for the first time, we see the church being proactive. They are taking the initiative to appoint and commission missionaries from within their church family. And as a result of this, we see three points of interest. Here's the first one. They were sent by the church. Did you see what it said in verse 1? They laid their hands on them and sent them off. Who's the they? The church. This is the first instance of planned overseas missions carried out by representatives of a specific church being put into place by a deliberate church decision. Now, here in the book of Acts, we've seen people go forward in God's mission. We've seen people go cross-cultural by going from the Israelites to the Gentiles. But here is the first example of a church by deliberate choice setting aside missionaries. This makes the Antioch church a missionary-sending church. But from our text, there's some things that we should pay attention to. We want to pay attention to some of those things first. God works through his word. In this church in Antioch, there was a priority on the word of God. You can't read about the church of Antioch and not come to that understanding that this church had a priority on the word of God. The teaching of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God was of primary importance. How do we know that? Go back to verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers." Luke starts here. He tells us that a focused evangelical missionary sending church will be a church that places an importance on the teaching and preaching of the word. Has a church that takes a priority on the preaching and teaching of the word, we need to be involved. We need to be interested. We need to be part of sending people into all nations, supporting people that God has called, and we bring them before us and we appoint them to go out on our behalf into all of the world to what? To preach and teach the word of God. Not their ideas, but the word of God. So this is a church of Antioch that places an importance on the teaching and preaching of the word of God. Before talking about the missionaries that were sent or the way that they were commissioned or where they were sent, Luke sets up the description of this church as a place where there were several gifted church leaders. He talks about the teachers and the prophets. Now, in this church, teachers and prophets had overlapping roles, both centered on proclaiming the truths of God's word. The prophet may have been more of a preacher, and the teacher would be one that gives more systematic instruction of the truths handed down by the apostles. And here Luke mentions five men who are in that teaching, preaching role in the church in Antioch, two of which will be commissioned to serve as missionaries to Cyprus. The first one, Barnabas. Well, we've encountered Barnabas several times in the book of Acts. We know that he was a Levite. We know that he was a rich man. We know that he was a very caring man. We know that he was an encourager. He was generous and supportive. And we also know that he was a leader with a good reputation in the church. And, get this, he's a native of Cyprus, which is where they will be going on this first missionary trip. And then there was Simeon, who is also called Niger, which tells us that probably he was from Africa. There is Lucius of Cyrene, and then Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, the same Herod who was struck down by an angel of God. And then the fifth man we see preaching and teaching in the church of Antioch was this fellow named Saul from Tarsus, who also later became known as Paul. This church was an incredibly diverse congregation, as reflected by their church leaders. This church, as we've seen, is a missionary sending church that placed an importance on the Word of God. And then God works not only through His Word, but God works through worship. Did you notice what else it says? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Worship can be an indication that a person or a people are seeking the direction of God. They are seeking understanding and insight regarding God's purpose and plan. Hopefully that's why you come to worship with us here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. And notice that this church family came together during their Sunday morning worship service with an expectancy that God would in fact bring direction. And while they are worshiping God, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Isn't it nice to see the sensitivity this church had to the voice of the Holy Spirit while they were gathered in public worship? You know what? I've seen that evident in our church worship services. You've seen that evident in our church worship services. How many times, last week including, how many times that after the worship team gets done leading us in praise, that I would stand up and say, whoa, man, these songs go right with what God has for us to be able to instruct it. It's not that Jared and I got together sometime during the beginning of the week and Jared said, so Pastor, where are you going this week with the message? Or I say to Jared, Jared, where are you going with the music? No, we don't do that. We let the Holy Spirit just do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And always He makes it fit. Why? Because we want to have that sensitivity as leaders to the voice of the Holy Spirit while we're gathered in public worship. Now, the believer who claims they can live their spiritual life outside the active community of the church family won't be able to substantiate that from God's Word. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can go to the church at the lake. I can go to the church out in the woods. I can go to church in my cabin. How many have you ever heard that? There's no substantiation for that in God's Word. God's Word tells us in several different places that it's important for us to what? To gather together as a group of believers. We just happen to call our group of believers what? Lake Hazel Bible Church. There's no indication at all that the early church believers thought that they could live their spiritual lives outside the community of believers known as the local church. As we've been studying the book of Acts, remember? We saw the early church begin to meet together in homes. And then here, just not too long ago, we saw where they were meeting together in buildings to where there was a large group of people that could what? Gather together as believers. We need each other. You need me, believe it or not. I need you. That's what God designed for the church to be able to be, the place where we come together. And here in Antioch, we see it as with the church gathered while they are worshiping God, which indicates their heart of expectancy. And that heart of expectancy was turned and ready to hear from God. And it was then that the Holy Spirit gives them clear instruction. Do we come together to worship with that expectation? We can expect that when we gather with our church family every Sunday morning, that the Holy Spirit is present and that he's going to instruct us, counsel us, comfort us, and maybe even convict us. Because that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher, the counselor, the comforter, and the convictor. This missionary sending church in Antioch placed an importance on the Word of God, and they knew that God was going to work through his Word and through their worship. Through my years in ministry, I've been able to see people come and gather together to worship God, to be able to praise God, to be able to give to God, to be able to pray together as a group of believers. And then after hearing a message, to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to them and say, maybe God wants to use you. Maybe you should get together and talk with the pastor. Maybe you should get together and talk with some of the church leaders about what God is maybe prompting you to be able to do. How and where it is that God is wanting you to be involved in his mission. And what a privilege that is to be able to, number one, see that happen. And what a privilege that is to be able to talk with people like that and to be able to help them as they are working on following what it is God's Spirit they think is leading them to be able to do. Because you see, not only does God work through his word, and not only does God work through worship, but God works through a submissive will. Look at verse 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, launched them into what? God's missionary mission. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, and they obeyed the voice of the Spirit and submitted themselves to his instruction. And that instruction was that Barnabas and Saul, two-fifths of the pastoral staff, would be leaving to go to God's mission field. Now, there had to be some in the church that, as the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, must have said, "God, do you really know what you're doing? Barnabas is such an encourager." By the way, his name means son of encouragement. He's such a useful part of our church. He's such a leader in our church. He's such a caring person in our church. We benefit from his kindness. We benefit from his generosity as a church. He's one of our big givers. Lord, you can't be taking him away. And then, are you sure about Saul? After all, Saul is one of the best teachers that we have. Remember, Barnabas knew how good of a teacher was. He went after Saul, right, and brought him to Antioch so that they could what? They could continue to help the disciples that had come to believe in Jesus as Savior to what? Grow in their knowledge of God's word and in their knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his purpose and plans. I'm sure that there were people in the church as the leaders were calling Saul and Barnabas up and then explaining to the church, I'm sure there were people going, "Are you crazy?" But what was God doing? Launching these two men into what? His mission. Launching them into what? His ministry. And notice that there's no hint that the church at Antioch was concerned one bit. They trusted God, that God was sending the right people to the right place through the right church, and that God would be able to take care of the church once those men were completely launched into God's mission, into God's missionary ministry. It's just amazing to be able to see this happen. And the Antioch church submitted their will to the instruction of God, as indicated by their laying on of hands and sending Barnabas and Saul to God's mission. And do you get here? Saul and Barnabas didn't say, "No, not us. God, you must be mistaken. Maybe you've got somebody else in mind." They didn't say to the rest of the church leaders, "Not us." What did they do? They submitted to the will of God. You know, sometimes it's not an easy thing to submit to the will of God. There have been occasions in my life where I knew that God was directing me. God's Holy Spirit was putting things in place for me to move to a different place. And believe it or not, there were times I would say, not me, God. I'm comfortable here. Not me, God. I don't want to go. For 8 years, we lived in Kansas. We lived in Becky's hometown. We lived in the same town as her parents and her brother and sister-in-law and their kids. And my kids got to grow up with grandma and grandpa and their cousins and their aunt and their uncle. But there came a point in time to where God said, Sam and Becky, I need you to become Awana missionaries, and I'm going to send you to the Northwest. It was tough. It was tough. She was home. She was in her home church. We were serving in her home church. It was tough. We had friends. We had relatives all around. She had cousins everywhere that we would get together with several times during the course of a year. And to leave all of them, we had seen God do wonders in growing the church that we attended in Kansas. And God was saying, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to go to take on a different ministry. It's time for you to go to a different location. It was tough. It was tough. But we, after a little bit of resistance, we applied to be Awana missionaries. We were accepted. We were trained. And when we first applied, they told us that there were three places they were thinking of sending us. The first was Southern Ohio. That was not an option. Not an option. It's too close to where I grew up. Too close to my family. Not an option. The second place was Alabama and Mississippi. And I told the missions director at Awana I didn't want to go to Mississippi and Alabama. And he said, why not? I said, I don't want to have to go to language school before I get on the mission field. Because I'm a Yankee. Would not have been a good fit. And then there was the Northwest, Eastern Washington, Northern Idaho, Eastern Oregon, Northwest Montana. And if there was any other place in the United States that God could have sent us, the best place was the Northeast, that part of the country, because Becky had an aunt and an uncle that lived in Pullman, Washington. Her uncle worked for Washington State University. Her other aunt on her mother's side had married a farmer from just outside of Colfax, Washington. Her aunt had been a missionary for many, many years in Japan and knew this guy because this guy's wife and Becky's aunt for a number of years wrote back and forth because when they were in college together, they were roommates. So when Uncle Bob's wife passed away, he just continued to write to Aunt Verna, and from writing back, they came to understand that God was calling them to be together. He stayed a farmer. She married a farmer. She became a farmer's wife. And man, she made the best fried chicken in the world. Every time I would go visit, it would be fried chicken and mashed potatoes. But so the best place for us to be able to see grandma and grandpa, the best place for us to be surrounded by family was to the Northwest. Does God know what he's doing? Yeah. Now we look at this and we go, Barnabas and Saul, you're taking away from the church in Antioch. God, do you know what you're doing? Yeah, God knew what he was doing. God absolutely knew what he was doing. And notice that God's mission is where we as a church send our best. This church sent who? Barnabas and Saul, the best. Now why? Because that is who God called by his Spirit to his mission, and they weren't going to argue with God. I've tried that. Remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. God never loses. Pastor Sam's lost a lot when he's argued with God. God never loses. So we see these first missionaries that were called by God and appointed, and they were sent by the church. So we must not downplay the role of the local church in affirming and commissioning missionaries. Now today, it's a little bit different than it was in the days of the Church of Antioch. Today we have mission agencies that serve an invaluable role in the process of affirming the call and preparing missionaries for the field. But that doesn't change that missionaries need to be sent out and commissioned by the local church. And then notice that these missionaries went speaking God's word. See what it says in verse 4, I believe. They proclaimed the word of God. When they went, they didn't talk about their own opinions. They didn't talk about their own experience. They didn't talk about what they thought they knew. They proclaimed the word of God. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They set out on God's mission to Cyprus. Now, Antioch was a city on the river Orontes, about 16 miles inland. They set sail from Antioch and traveled to the next port, which was Seleucia. Then they traveled about 60 miles by boat to Cyprus. And Cyprus was a large island, about 140 miles long, and it was about 60 miles wide. And so Barnabas and Saul start this mission at one major city in Cyprus called Salamis. And they travel across the whole island, then to the capital city of Cyprus, known as Paphos. And their reason for being on the island of Cyprus was to speak the truth of the word of God. Now remember, these men were skilled teachers of God's word. Today, as we just found out a couple weeks ago when one of our missionaries that we support, Cassie Wallace, was with us. Today, there are still many people groups around the world that have very limited access or no access at all to the message of God's redemption. These first missionaries went to those who have not heard. And this should continue to be the emphasis of the church when it comes to missions, even still today. To get the word of God to those who have never heard. These first missionaries were sent by the church. They spoke the word. And finally, they successfully guarded God's truth. Do you see that? These missionaries get to Paphos and they encounter two very different men. They meet a man named Bar-Jesus, who was also called Elymas. Now the prefix of his name, Bar, B-A-R, is the Aramaic for the word son. Barnabas, as I already said, is the son of encouragement. Bar-Jesus means the son of Jesus. Now wait a minute. But Jesus was a common name among Jewish men back then. Now, in our Western culture, we don't name our children Jesus, and I think it's due to the reverence that we give to the name. So this was the son of a different Jesus. He was a Jewish false prophet, a magician. Now, he wasn't the type of magician that we think of. You know, those who pull rabbits out of their hat or pull cards from out of their sleeve. Those are illusionists who perform sleight of hand tricks. What's happening here is tied to the occult. It shows us the supernatural conflict in the spiritual realm that was happening in the early church. Remember, we saw it with Simon the magician, who wanted to purchase the power to impart the Spirit of God. We also will see this in chapter 19 with the seven sons of Sceva. This is the spiritual opposition to the gospel message. This is spiritual warfare. So there's this false prophet, the magician named Bar-Jesus. And then we have this Roman proconsul. And the word proconsul just simply means governor. So we have this Roman governor known as Sergius Paulus. He's a Roman. And he's the head of state in the province of Cyprus. And he's a man of significant influence. And what's happening here is Sergius is wanting to listen to the word of God, and Bar-Jesus is coming along, Elymas is coming along, and saying, you don't need to listen to that. Oh, you don't need to follow that. Oh, you don't need to believe in that. Oh, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to make that a part of your life. Now, when Paul sees that Bar-Jesus, this false prophet, is seeking to turn Sergius from believing in Jesus as Savior, he gives Bar-Jesus a serious rebuke. Saul gives this rebuke in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that Saul has this look about him. He looks intently at Bar-Jesus. You know what this means? Saul gave him the look. Some of you can identify with that, right? Some of you were growing up, and if you misbehave, your mom and dad didn't have to yell at you. They just had to what? Give you the look. Some of you have transferred that same look to the raising of your kids, right? You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to put them in timeout. You just have to what? Give them the look. And then what would happen? The tears start coming, and they just melt, right? I don't want to do it. You know? By what? Giving them the look. Saul gave Bar-Jesus the look. Can you imagine this? And then in this rebuke, Saul identifies Bar-Jesus in three ways. First, he says, you're a son of the devil. Do you see the irony here? Bar-Jesus means son of salvation. But Saul says, nope, you're just the opposite. You are the son of the devil because you're leading people away from God's truth. And then second, Saul tells him he is the enemy of all righteousness. Saul doesn't say, oh, you're just mistaken. You're just misguided. You've got some erroneous beliefs. No, he says, you're an enemy of all unrighteousness. And then he says, you're full of deceit and villainy. He says, you're not telling the truth. You're looking out for your own interest. And then Saul asks him this question. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, in the Old Testament, because it's written in Hebrew, it's a very picturesque language. And in the Old Testament, the word righteousness or righteous means that which is straight. The word unrighteous means that which has been made crooked. So what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying you're taking what God has made straight and you're what? Making it crooked. Whoa. And you're doing this with all righteousness. Wow. He asks him, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? In other words, Paul was saying that they were seeking to lead people down the right path, down the straight and narrow path of the Lord towards salvation for eternal life. And he says, you're coming in, confusing the situation and making the plain and straight paths crooked. You're bringing in confusion and deception. There is a way that leads to life, Paul is saying, and there's a way that leads to destruction. And Bar-Jesus, you're leading people to their eternal destruction. And then Paul issues a temporary judgment upon him, and a mist and a darkness and temporary blindness came upon Bar-Jesus. Now notice that Saul speaks to Bar-Jesus in a completely different way than he speaks with Sergius. Now, in the grand scheme of things, there are only two categories of people. Saul understood this. Barnabas understood this. The church in Antioch understood this. There's two categories of people, believers and unbelievers. And the point is this. When we're visiting with believers and when we're visiting with unbelievers, we don't need to speak to everyone in the same tone, with the same words or the same intensity. If there are people who come into our church and they are causing division, they are wanting to not allow people to be able to hear the truth of God's word, we need to speak to them differently than the people that are coming and are wanting to learn about God, wanting to learn God's truth. And this reminds us that the word of God works. And notice when the word of God works, what the results are. Look at verse 12. Then the governor believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, you've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. Opposition to God's mission must be expected. If we are faithful to be a church involved in God's mission, if we faithfully preach and teach the message of salvation for eternal life, if we faithfully preach and teach the truths of God's word, opposition is going to come. Opposers are going to come. And through the years that I've been here as pastor, we've had to deal with some opposers. We've had to deal with some who wanted not for the word of God to be held in high regard, not for the message of salvation for eternal life to be preached and taught. And this is true on a church level, and it's true on an individual level. So, what do I want you to take away from this message this morning? Let me leave you with this. Don't want to be called foolish? Don't share God's message of salvation. Don't want to be rejected by society? Don't stand for righteousness. Don't want to be taken advantage of? Don't help others. Don't want to fail in your service to God? Don't do anything for Him. But if you want to be blessed with joy and eternal rewards, allow God to launch you into His mission. Father, I'm so grateful for what it is that you have allowed us to be able to see as you used the church at Antioch to launch Saul and Barnabas into your mission, your missionary mission, sending them, commissioning them, appointing them to go to Cyprus, to be able to what? To teach and preach the truths of God. Father, may this be a mission-minded church. Father, may we pray for our missionaries. May we read their newsletters. Father, may we know how to pray for them specifically. And then, Father, I pray that as we continue on, that you will send to us, maybe even from our own church family, those that you have called, those that you have appointed to be able to go to a people group, whether it's here in the United States or whether it's around the world, to do what? To preach and teach the truths of your word. Father, may we follow the example given to us of this church in the place called Antioch. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
3 and 4.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that
my next verse.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. Surrender all.
last chorus, just your voices.
I surrender all
because you're worthy.
I surrender all.
Lord, use me all to thee,
my blessed Savior.
I surrender all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you take us out into this world that needs Jesus? May we be willing to say yes, Lord, to you and your Holy Spirit, and to live for you, to make a difference, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.